If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Perhaps you recall a graphic sermon illustration Amos once used. He pictures a man fleeing from a lion only to meet a bear. Fleeing the bear, he safely reaches his home only to lean relieved against the wall and be bitten by a snake. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it surely must seem to David and his men that the snakes are biting. And yes, they have just been delivered from having to fight with the Philistines against Israel, the lion and the bear. But upon their arrival back to Ziklag, following a three-day, 60-mile journey from Aphek to Ziklag, they find nothing. They find no town. They find no families. Everything is gone. There is nothing left. The snakes are surely biting. Which means things are really, really bad. The bottom, it seems, has dropped out of the pit itself. Well, what encouraging truths can we learn from this episode in David's life, a time when God's servant truly is overwhelmed? The feeling we get when life itself seems set against us. To begin, I want us to read, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons, their daughters, were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." I mean, they were at the end of the rope. "And David's two wives were taken." Verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." Now we find here that grief is transmuting into bitterness and rage. And I say not good at all. And the problem with the disaster at Ziklag is that it is not an isolated event. Ever since 1 Samuel chapter 18, the pounding on David has been incessant. We find Saul's tireless, merciless pursuit of David. We find David's dealings with Nabal, and what an emotional, draining experience that had to be. We find David's deceptive relationship with the Philistines for 16 months. He deceived these enemies of God. So it hasn't been a good season in David's life. And then comes Ziklag. And biographically describing David, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 30, speaks of the times that went over him. David here experiences wave after wave after wave of one problem after another. David the king designate is truly now a suffering servant. But it seems here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we are reading of the proverbial straw that finally breaks the camel's back. The latest emergency appears to be more than David and his men can take. Notice again verse 4, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Have you ever been that low? Don't we see ourselves in this sobering and disturbing picture? Are there not times that we conclude, I really am in a bad, desperate situation, and I don't know if I can take anything else? And then comes Ziklag, which becomes the last straw following the last straw. Insult follows injury. And we are tempted to add an additional line to Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but then disaster strikes at noon. And we truly do understand our Lord's promise when he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. I think of a particular dark time in my dad's life. I know I've told you this before. But while experiencing the daily responsibilities of being my mother's chief caregiver, my mother, the last 16 years of her life, suffered from one brain tumor after another, which left her paralyzed. But things got, along with all the needs that my mom had, things got pretty raw at the church my dad pastored. And men that dad thought he could count on, trust in, men he thought he could depend on, turned their backs on him, which prompted dad to wonder, is God even still with me? Is God still my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I can trust? I can still see Dad sitting in our den and confessing the pain of his heart. I think he said, even God has forsaken me. He had a Ziklag moment. Have you been there? I can remember when we first started this church, it was before the church even started. Kay and I moved down here in June of 1983, and we knew that God wanted to establish a ministry, and of course, starting from scratch, you just don't know what's going to happen. We knew a couple of families who were interested, but I was spent the first month and a half of this ministry just going from one door to the next. I wanted to get the word out that we were starting a church. And I'll tell you, it really is kind of a humbling situation because you don't have a congregation, you really don't have a place. Well, we knew where we were going to meet, but I mean, everything is just up in the air. I mean, you know God wants you to start a church. You know the Lord is in it. You know He's directing. But there's always that moment along the way that brings discouragement to your heart. I remember talking to one lady, and she said, why are you doing this? We have enough churches in Augusta, Georgia, especially Baptist churches. So why in the world are you doing all of this? Why do we need another Baptist church? I mean, you talk about taking the wind out of a person's sails. And what do I do? Well, thank you, ma'am. I really know the Lord wants us here. How He's going to bring everything to pass remains to be seen. But I'm trying to be obedient to what God has called me to do. Have you had a Ziklag moment? Again, we have here in 1 Samuel 30 a disturbing text. God's special servant is greatly overwhelmed. His distress and his difficulties seem unbearable. But thankfully, as we see in verse 6, there is a but in this pain-filled story. Notice the end of verse 6, but David encouraged, and that word encouraged simply means he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Which brings us to the encouraging truth, number one, during this most trying time, God's strength really is sufficient. Ladies and gentlemen, when you experience a Ziklag time in your life, count on the fact that in tough times, God's strength is strong enough. Again, David is under tremendous pressure. In addition to his own sorrow, he faces the rebellion of his men who think stoning him might just be the appropriate thing for the occasion. Here he had given his life for these men. I mean, these were not necessarily some of the outstanding men that had initially gathered together to follow him. But now they wanted to stone their leader. But while in this pit of despair, David experiences a turning point because he encourages himself in the Lord. He finds out that his God gives him strength. Now, what does it mean to find strength in the Lord? Well, practically, how do we appropriate this needful spiritual vitality? Well, let me give you three ways. First, we personalize God. Looking again at verse 6, we see that David personalizes God. He finds strength, notice, in his God. In essence, he declares that the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David is not simply affirming that the Lord is God, that the Lord is the shepherd. He is stating that the Lord is my God, which means he loves me. He has given himself for me, and so he is not leaving me. He is not forsaking me. As Alexander McLaren states, David could no longer say my house, my city, or my possessions, but he could still say my God. And that is where the strengthening begins. God, you are my God. The omnipotent God is my God. The one who said, I am the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for me. Therefore, God said, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I think of that portion of scripture we looked at it recently in Ephesians chapter 3. Where it speaks about him being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, with the consequence, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Ladies and gentlemen, when you can say, God is my God, that encourages, that strengthens your heart during the times you experience your Ziklags. Now, a second way we strengthen ourselves in the Lord is by remembering the promises, the affirmations of God. Perhaps you recall in 1 Samuel 23, when Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, he reaffirmed, as Saul was trying to kill David at this time, he reaffirmed and emphasized the promise of the kingdom that God had already made to David. And I believe we can surmise here something similar that in strengthening himself and the Lord, his God, David recalls God's promises to him and how God had not allowed any of that word to fall to the ground. We too have promises that we can claim. How about Nahum 1 verse 7? The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Psalm 34, 6, this poor man crying, and the Lord heard him and saved him, delivered him out of all his troubles. And what strength such divine truth gives to our fainting and weary hearts. We can cry, and the Lord hears us. God, my God, hears my cry. And he delivers. And then a third way we can strengthen ourselves in God is by experiencing the presence of God. We personalize God. He is my God. We claim God's promises. And then we seek his presence. Notice the connection between verse 6 and verses 7 and 8. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And so forth. David strengthened himself in the Lord when he sought the Lord. Now, we have not heard David ask for the ephod since 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. And we have not heard David speak of the Lord since chapter 26. Which makes the point David once again seeks God and his divine guidance through Abiathar the priest and the use of the sacred lots connected with the ephod. With the result, David is strengthened. Now, as believers in this age of grace, we do not have a priest named Abiathar, nor do we have sacred tools called the ephod. And thankfully, we don't. If we did, I can promise you there would be churches built simply for the ephod. And we would worship that. But we do have a high priest named the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, is infinitely greater than any human priest or sacred item, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus wants us to seek him, to come to him. If you're going through a Ziklag moment now, run to the high priest, Jesus Christ. There is mercy, there is grace to help you in your time of need. Through Christ, we can find all the necessary, helpful strength we need. A strength greater than any sin or trial or temptation we might face. A divine strength that keeps us standing when everything around us is crumbling. And so how beautiful it is to pray to this high priest of heaven, who then surrounds us with a peace that passeth understanding, that keeps safe our hearts and minds. And so again, we strengthen ourselves, truth number one, by knowing God is my God. Number two, by remembering the promises of God. And number three, by praying to this strength-giving God of peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. A divine encouraging truth number two during this most trying time, God's providence is always at work. Notice verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Bizar, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bizar. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? Whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear or promise unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Again, God's strength is sufficient. And number two, God's providence is always at work. Let me tell you, when you are going through difficult times, God's providence is working on your behalf. Now, happening upon this discarded Egyptian is the key for David's recovery operation. For he is the one the Lord uses to fulfill the assurances he gives David in verse 8, which is, "Thou shalt without fail recover all." Now let's think how uniquely amazing God's providential leading and care is. Here he uses a starving, puny, sickly, throwaway Egyptian boy. It's called a young man in verse 13, to enlighten and direct this soon-to-be king of Judah. Now, I'm sure the Amalekites never thought disposing of this Egyptian lad because he was sick would prove their undoing. But understand, God's providence is always at work, fulfilling his good pleasure, bringing to pass his will. In fact, the words of verse 11 are divinely providential, and they found an Egyptian in the field. Now, you would think that that would be just kind of a throwaway line. Oh, they happened to find this Egyptian boy in the field. That's God. Question: what has God providentially enabled you to find in the field lately that proves he has not forsaken you? I mean, I find things in the field all the time. Oh, that's a God moment. That's God telling me, "I am with you. I love you. I'm going to see you through. No good thing do I withhold from them who walk uprightly." Number three, divine encouraging truth number three during this most difficult time is God shows us his grace. In our trials, we can count on God's strength. In our trials, we can count on God's providence. In our trials, we can count on God's grace. Notice verse 16. "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad." These are the Amalekites upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. "And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before them, other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered." Verse 23, "Then said David, Ye shall not do so. What the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered this company that came against us into our hand, which we could say is God's grace, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike." How do we explain God's grace here? In successfully recovering of all that the Amalekites had carried away, there was a company that had stayed by the stuff. Because of fatigue, they could not advance, they could not be a part of the battle against the Amalekites, but then there were those who were a part of the battle. Part of that company we can call the boys of Belial. And they decided, whoever does not fight does not eat. I guess it was their version of 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, David quickly nips this selfish and malicious thinking in the bud when he declares, "You are not going to act this way. What the Lord has graciously given us, we are going to share with others. He is the one who has preserved us. He is the one who has delivered this company into our hand. It is all by his grace. And so this plunder is not something we have recovered, but what God's grace has given to us. And so therefore, we share it. We use it to help, to aid others. We divide it up equally and fairly. God's grace shown to us is to then be shown or shared with others. I have a friend right now who's been going through a Ziklag experience. And we have been talking about once a week for the last month. And I've been, I guess, become his accountability partner. I have seen God's grace being shown to this friend. And the beauty of it, even though the trial has been very difficult, the beauty of it, he has seen God's grace. God is teaching him certain things. God is working in his heart. And you know what he's doing? He's sharing that grace with me. He is saying, "Bobby, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you about a book you need to get, you need to read." And you know what? I'm drinking it in. The grace God is showing to him during his Ziklag moment, he is sharing with me. That's how life works for the Christian, ladies and gentlemen. We all go through Ziklag moments. What do? Crawl in a hole and die? No, we look for the grace of God. And this grace that he is showing to us, the things he's teaching us through our Ziklag moments, what do? We share it with others. And he can teach you the same thing. I think too often, rather than live when the Ziklag moments come, we die. When those moments come, we should be the most alive. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When you are going through a Ziklag moment, know God's grace is there. And say, Lord, use the grace you're giving to me so that I can in turn give to others. Because you know, others need to know. Others need to know that God's grace is sufficient. Because they're going to go through trials too. I'm going to go through trials too. Maybe my Ziklag moment is coming tomorrow. But I could say, you know, this man is telling me that God's grace is sufficient for him. He is encouraging me, which then encourages me when I have my Ziklag moment. And then the fourth divine encouraging truth we see during this most difficult time is God is always the ultimate victor. And of course, God's strength, God's providence, God's grace always points to the fact that He is the victor. And understand, God's victories are complete victories. For the end of verse 19 tells us David recovered all, which, by the way, God had just promised him in verse 8. And then verse 26, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. The point here is the Bible calls the Amalekites God's enemies. Yes, they are Israel's enemies, but more importantly, they register as the enemies of the Lord. And because they have mangled God's flock, they must now deal with the shepherd of the flock who victoriously fights for his sheep. Don't you ever think that God isn't fighting for his sheep? Now here we see not merely an ancient altercation between Israel and Amalek, but rather a conflict that is symptomatic of the greater war, a war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of the Lord God and the kingdom of this world, a war between two humanities, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which all tells us this victory in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is not simply an isolated event. But number one, a testimony to us today that we too can have victory. And number two, a promise, a scenario of how it will be when God makes the Davidic Messiah's enemies his footstool. And so really this Ziklag victory is encouraging, for it is both a promise for us today and a preview and a pledge of the final victory, after which Christ shall return and rule and reign forever. Christ will rule and reign forever. And so knowing that one day God's enemies will all perish, and there are bunches of them. Psalm 92:9 says, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Truly does breed a holy confidence and a steadfastness in us today in the battles we face. The Lord rules, this we know, for the Amalekites tell us so. And so we can with hope get out of bed. Get out of bed! We can battle. We can put on the whole armor of God. Because we know that our labor, our battling is not in vain in the Lord. And we can claim the victory. Again, how encouraging. For there is victory in Jesus. If you are going through a Ziklag moment, know you have victory in Jesus. Now, 1 Samuel 30 is a long chapter. We didn't even finish it. Though it begins in tragedy, it does end in triumph, which is ultimately always God's way. You want to be on His side. And so what encouraging truths we find here in this difficult and trying chapter in David's life. Number one, God's strength is always sufficient. It really is sufficient. It really, really is. Number two, God's providence is always at work. God doesn't take a nap. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. He's always showing Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Number three, God's grace is at work. God's grace is at work in our hearts. To the point we can share that work of grace with others. And number four, God, our God, my shepherd, is the ultimate victor. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When things go really bad, when the snakes start to bite, remember we serve the victorious King of glory. Let me ask you, do you know this King of glory? He is strong and mighty. He is mighty in battle. He is your victor in the Ziklag moments of life.